I want you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. I'll be speaking from the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy and reading verses 1 through 4. Now, here's our subject. I'm speaking on the subject, preach the word. Preach the word. In this second epistle to young Timothy, the apostle exhorts this young man to preach the word. He says in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be faithful in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they gather to themselves teachers and preachers to satisfy their liking and to agree with their error. They will turn away from the truth and be turned to fables and man-made fiction. Now, my friends, I am convinced that God can send a people, a nation, a community, a church, no greater blessing than to give them a faithful, sincere, truthful, God-sent preacher of the gospel. Now, why do I say this? For several reasons. The first one is this. Men are saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture says. Men are saved through the preaching of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, the apostle wrote, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And when our master sent his disciples out to preach, this is what he said to them. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized. He that believeth what? He that believeth this gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So men are saved through the preaching of the gospel. Secondly, true faith comes by hearing the gospel. Paul wrote in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then in verse 17 of that same chapter he wrote, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Men are saved by the preaching of the gospel. True faith comes after hearing the gospel. And spiritual growth comes through the preaching of the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Not only that, but comfort comes through the scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul said, after he talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the dead, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These words bring comfort. These words bring comfort and strength to the hearts of God's people. Whose words? God's words. And not only that, but assurance comes through the word. In 1 John 5:13, the apostle wrote, these things have I written to you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. The hope of our day is that God will raise up some preachers who will return to the preaching of the gospel of his dear Son. Now, just as the giving of a faithful, sincere, God-called preacher is the greatest blessing that God can send upon a people, I am convinced that the greatest judgment that can fall upon a people is to be left in the hands of blind, unregenerate, covetous, false preachers. Now, all the way through the Word, we have warning after warning after warning about false preachers. Our Lord said, take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. Take heed to whom you listen. Try the spirits, John said, whether they be of God. Now let me just show you a few scriptures on this subject. Jeremiah. I believe that Jeremiah warned more about false preachers and false prophets than any of the other writers. He said they're covetous men. They seek applause, they seek fame, they seek praise, they seek men's possessions. They're covetous men. He said, from the prophets even to the priest, they're all covetous. Not only that, but he said these false preachers cry peace when there is no peace. They give men false confidence and false assurance. They encourage men in false refuges and in false hiding places by telling them that they're all right. They have nothing to fear. And not only that, he said they deny the judgment of God. They deny the wrath of God against sin. But still further, Jeremiah speaking, he says they do not preach the word of God. God said, I did not send them. And rather than preaching the word of God, they preach their dreams and their imaginations and their visions. And here's the tragic thing. After all of that, Jeremiah said these false teachers and preachers are covetous men. They're men who deny the judgment. They're men who give false peace. They're men who deny that God's wrath is against sin. They do not preach the word of God, but their own visions and dreams. And he said the tragic thing is, people like it. The people love to have it so. This is what our master said. He said, I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. This is condemnation. Light is coming to this world. Christ is that light. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Paul warned the Galatians about false prophets. He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that gospel of Christ Jesus, let him be accursed. Peter, James, and John all warned that false preachers and teachers would invade the church. And they'd invade the church by creeping in. And they would draw away disciples after themselves. But I want you to listen to this now. The strongest warning, Jeremiah warned about false prophets, Paul, over and over again, Peter, James, and John. But the strongest warnings in the Scripture about false preachers and false teachers came from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I want to read you a few. Now listen to Matthew chapter 7. Our Lord said, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Then if you have your Bible there, I want you to turn to Matthew 23. I would like very much for everybody listening to this program today who has a Bible to turn with me to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Our Lord Jesus Christ deals with false preachers, false prophets, by bringing accusations and charges against the false prophets and preachers of his day. He speaks of the Pharisees. He speaks of the religious leaders of his day and met the whole 23rd chapter of Matthew. The whole chapter is directed towards these false prophets, exposing them point after point after point. Our Lord Jesus levels charges against these false preachers and false teachers. Now I want you to listen to some of them here in Matthew 23, beginning with verse 2. He said in verse 2, do you have it there? Matthew 23, verse 2. He says, they sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they pretend to be prophets. They pretend to be prophets. They pretend to be servants of God. My friend, it takes more than a title to make a man a prophet. It takes more than calling him a reverend or calling him even pastor. Or calling him by some other title, it takes more than that to make a preacher and a prophet. It takes more than an office. It takes more than a position to make a man a prophet. It takes God's anointing. It takes God Almighty's setting him apart and God Almighty giving him a message. What was said of John the Baptist? There was a man named John, right? But there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There's a lot of difference there. There was a man named John is one thing, but there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And this is what our Lord says about these false prophets. They pretend to be what they are not. They sit in Moses' seat, but they don't know Moses' God, and they don't have Moses' message. And what's more, they don't have Moses' heart. Now watch another charge in verse 5. He says, all their works they do to be seen of men. They build impressive buildings. They promote impressive programs. They advertise themselves. They wear special clothing to attract attention. They do everything publicly to get attention from men. They do their works, their prayers, to be seen of men. They always want recognition for what they're doing. They want to appear to be religious. Nothing is done in secret. Nothing is done as unto the Lord. Everything is accounted for. Everything is impressive. Everything is advertised. Everything is revealed to the public. They do these things to be seen of men. And our Master said, when men see them, and when men praise them, and when men applaud them, they have their reward. That's what they were seeking, and that's their reward. Look at verse 6. They also love the chief seats in the synagogue, and they love to hold high offices, and they love to be called by religious titles. They like to be called rabbi. They like to be called teacher. In our day, they love to be called doctor and reverend and cardinal and bishop and superintendent and all these other names. But our Lord Jesus said, he that's greatest among you, he that would aspire to be the greatest among you, let him be your servant. Is not this a revelation of the religion of our day? They love to be called by high-sounding titles. They love to hold high positions. They love the high seats in the synagogue. They like to run things and run people. Not only that, but look at verse 14, 15. Now, you listen to this right here. They devour widows' houses. They support themselves and their lavish programs and their dream worlds with money from poor widows and simple people. I received a letter from a dear lady in this television audience who told me that her mother was on Social Security, and her mother was sending out of her Social Security check every week a certain amount of money to keep a man on television who is a multimillionaire, who wears diamond rings and $1,000 suits and drives Cadillacs and lives in penthouses. This dear widow, out of her Social Security check, sends offerings to this man. They devour widows' houses. They support themselves and their lavish programs and their dream worlds with money from poor widows and simple people. They do their praying, holding hands in public to be seen and heard of men. They compass sea and land to make converts to their brand of fundamentalism and religion. And it's an abomination to God Almighty and ought to be to every thinking individual. Not only that, in verse 25, our Lord said, is this not our day? Is this not a description of our religious leaders? Their goal is reformation. He said they make clean the outside of the cup. They appear righteous to men. They appear beautiful to men. But inside, in their hearts, they're full of dead men's bones. They're like a whited sepulcher that appears beautiful to men. But within, they're like a sepulcher full of dead men's bones. They appear righteous outwardly. They're interested in making clean the outside of the cup and totally ignoring and neglecting the inside. That's what we're trying to do today. Most religious leaders are trying to legislate morality. They're trying to clean up the nation and clean up the world and clean up the outside and clean up the cities that they may appear righteous to men. But let me tell you something. You can't legislate salvation. You can't legislate a new heart. We're not in the business of cleaning up the world. We're in the business of bringing men to Christ. We're in the heart business. That's where the work of salvation's done. God looketh not on the outward countenance. And you can appear to be your best in the sight of men, and that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God who looks on the heart. Keep your heart, God said, out of it are the issues of life. That's my business. That's my objective. And that's my goal. Not to put all of the evil businesses out of business, but to bring men to know Christ. And if men come to know Christ, they'll go out of the evil business. That's the difference. We just start in different places. Verse 29, listen to this. They brag on dead prophets. They brag on Moses. They brag on Abraham. They brag on Isaiah. They brag on the apostles. They brag on Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Huss. They brag on Knox and Spurgeon and Bunyan and kill living prophets who are sent in the name of God to preach that same message. But right in the middle of all of this, right in the middle of it, our Lord Jesus Christ, right in the middle of all these charges that he levels at these false prophets and false preachers, whose goal is their gain, whose objective is their own praise, who know nothing of the glory of God, who seek not the good of their hearers, but they seek the gold of their hearers. Right in the middle of all of this, our Lord Jesus Christ levels a charge against these false preachers that is the most convicting and powerful charge of all. It sums up the whole religious problem then and now. I believe it's verse 23. Look at it. He said, you take care of the outward forms of religion. You're very careful to tithe. You're very careful to tithe anise and mint and cumin. You're very careful to take care of all the outward forms and ceremonies of religion. But you neglect and you ignore the weightier, what's that word? The weightier matters of the word. You ignore the weightier. You ignore the most important matters. You're very careful to set aside your 10% of each thing. You'll give God what you call God's part. You'll go to the services. You'll carry on your ceremonies and your traditions and your customs. You're very careful about all this outward form and ceremony, but you neglect and ignore the weightier, the heavier, the most important matters of the Bible, such as justice, mercy, and faith. Justice, mercy, and faith. I'm asking you, is this not true today? Listen to the average preacher as they harp on tithing. If you'll tithe, especially if you'll send it to me, God will bless you. If you'll do this, God will bless you. If you'll do that, God will heal you. If you'll do that, God will prosper you. If you do this, you can buy God's favors. You can buy God's communion. You can buy God's prosperity. You can buy health. You can do all of this thing. All of these outward forms and things, they appeal to men's flesh. But what do you hear today about these weightier matters? When have you heard a preacher preach on justice, mercy, and faith? This is the Master speaking. This is our Lord. He said, I know you. I know you false prophets and preachers. I know your objectives. I know your goals. I know your hearts. And you've gone to all of this extreme to tithe and fast and give alms and go through the ceremonies, but you've neglected, you've ignored the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Let's look at these three things. Let me deal with these three things this morning. First of all, our Lord said justice, justice, justice. What are we talking about here? Justice. What's the Master talking about? Well, he's not talking about justice in the courts. No, that's not what he's telling me. We need justice in the courts, but that's not what he's talking. That's not one of the weightier matters of the law. We're not talking about justice between men or nations. Christ is speaking here of God's justice. God's justice. You're driving bargains with God. You're trying to buy God's favor. You're doing all these different things outwardly, and you've ignored this question. You've ignored justice. You've ignored a clear-cut question that's asked over and over again in God's Word. Job 9:2, listen. How can man be just with God? Justice. Listen to Job 25:4. How can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold, to the moon it shineth not. The stars are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water? How can he be just? Justice. How can justice be honored? How can justice be satisfied? How can God receive such into his communion? Pretty good question. In Romans 3:26, how can God be just and justifier of the ungodly? Psalm 85:10, how can mercy and truth meet together? How can righteousness and peace kiss each other? That's justice. You heard anything about that lately? This fellow's been telling you to tithe and God will bless you. Has he mentioned God's justice lately? Has he mentioned the fact that God will by no means clear the guilty? Has he mentioned the soul that sinneth, it'll surely die? Has he mentioned that God Almighty will punish every transgression? Every transgression shall receive a just recompense of reward. There's justice to be met. There's judgment to be faced. It's appointed unto men once to die. After that, judgment, justice, righteousness, holiness. No, sir, he hasn't. Because it's never entered his mind. Because God didn't send him. When God sends a man, he deals with God's justice. That's his first purpose, to deal with God's justice. God's holy. God's just and righteous. It's not possible for God to manifest his love and mercy at the expense of his justice and his holiness. God will by no means clear the guilty. That's what the Bible says. Whatever gospel you propose, whatever gospel you advance, whatever gospel you preach to men, it must, I repeat, honor God's law. That gospel must satisfy God's justice. The living God cannot receive a single person who does not have a perfect righteousness before his law. A holy God can have no communion or fellowship with a single person who is not justified before his throne. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. My friend, this is why Christ came. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. By his stripes justice is satisfied. By his obedience the law is honored. Christ is our righteousness. God requires it. God demands it. God shall have it in Christ. By the disobedience of one, we were made sinners. By the obedience of one, we were made righteous. Christ is our sanctification. He's able to keep you from falling and present you before his Father's throne, holy and without blame. Christ is our justification. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were born under the law, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Justice. Oh, our Lord said, you've been preaching all of these legal things. Keep a day. Tithe. Do all these different things, and God will do this, and God will do this, and God will do so. Wait a minute. God's justice demands satisfaction. God's holy law demands to be honored. And all your tithing and giving and going and witnessing and all your ceremonies and forms and religion will by no means satisfy God's justice nor honor God's law. You're still a sinner, and you still got to face the judgment. But in Christ, there is no judgment. If Christ has met God's judgment, it's satisfied. If Christ has met God's justice, it's honored. If Christ has met God's law, it has been honored completely. Justice. All right, mercy. I know we're supposed to show mercy. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. But there's something deeper here. There's something, as Christ said, weightier. Weightier than just mercy between men. What is it? Well, let's see. Matthew 9. Came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, that many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, or religious leaders, saw him sitting with these sinners and publicans, they said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" But when the master heard this, he said, "The well do not need a physician, but they that are sick. Go ye and learn what that means. I will have mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Most of today's preaching denies man's guilt before God. That's right. Most of today's preaching is addressed to the good, not the bad. Most of today's preaching offers blessings in return for service. Most of today's preaching calls on men to do something for God rather than God to do something for men, showing his mercy. Our Lord said the Pharisee stood in the temple and talked about how good he was and how God was obligated to reward his goodness. And the publican stood in the temple and would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and called for the one thing that Christ said, "I've come to do. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I will have mercy," Christ said. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I've come to show mercy. I will be merciful." This is God's glory, his mercy. We're not in the market for justice. We're not in the market for rewards. We're shut up to mercy. We're shut up to his mercy. That's what he's talking about, mercy. You know anything about mercy? Have you ever sought mercy? Have you ever cried for mercy? Have you ever needed mercy? Have you ever required mercy? Have you ever been lost? Then you know something about mercy. If you haven't, you know nothing about mercy. If you know nothing about mercy, you know nothing about the fountain of mercy, who's Jesus Christ. The last word, faith. Not works, faith. Not human merit, faith. Not law, faith. We're justified by faith. Four times in God's word it says, "The just shall live by faith." By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. We're justified by faith. "He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let no man deceive you. If righteousness before God, if acceptance with God comes by works, then Christ died in vain." That's how serious it is. Faith, faith, faith. If you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Do you believe?